Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please, and that's where we'll begin tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you for being here. I know there's a lot of stuff you could be doing. Homework, housework, work, all kinds of stuff. Thank you for taking the gas money and the time and the effort to be here tonight. We'll try to make that worth it by opening up God's Word and studying from this to see what we can do to please Him better and to improve ourselves in His service. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, it says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way." We're going to come back and read some more of that in just a second, but I want you to notice in verse 17 as we begin that phrase in the middle of verse 17, "walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." In other words, change how you live. Isn't that what he's saying? Walk is a figure for the way you live. Change. Don't walk that way anymore. Change the way you live. We have a sermon suggestion box in the foyer there at Benchley. A few years ago, somebody put a 3-page note in the box that started off like this. We live in a "that's just how I am" society. You know, we just say that. We just say, "well, that's just the way I am. That's how I am." And the note went on to make some good, I think, biblical points. And that's where this sermon came from. It's trying to address this issue of trying to excuse ourselves by saying, "well, that's just the way that I am. You just gotta have to get over it." Here's some more from that note in the box. It said, "we don't just see this attitude in worldly people. It crops up in all of us when there's some behavior or sin that we shouldn't allow to continue in ourselves. I see even Christians use this excuse to justify the continuing of some wrong in their life. How hypocritical to expect expect sinners to change, but we're unwilling to change ourselves. We need to stop using this phrase as an excuse to sin." Is that right? Yeah, the Bible agrees with that 100%. And so that's what the lesson is about tonight. So if you want the gist of the lesson, it's stop saying, "that's just how I am." So if you're pressed for time, you can leave now. That's the whole lesson right there. But if you'll stay a few minutes, I want to talk about that and really try to get us convinced of that and motivated to do something about it. God doesn't want us to think this. God doesn't want us to say this. He wants us to work on improving ourselves. You know, the Bible very clearly gives us that lesson that we need to become a new person. And that's why we're here in Ephesians chapter 4. This is figurative language that's used to describe the overhaul that we're supposed to have. This idea of put off the old self, the old person, and put on the new self. You see that several times in Scripture. I've got three of those passages up there. Ephesians 4 and Romans 6 and Colossians 3 use that same kind of phrasing and language to describe that overhaul. Look at Ephesians 4 again. We'll pick it up in verse 20. "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self." See that wording? "Lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And then the rest of the letter then goes on to kind of list a few examples of that. What does that mean in detail? Here's some things that various changes that we ought to undergo. In other words, here's the bad habits, you let go of all that bad stuff, and then here's the good stuff that you start doing. And so all of that is summed up as you get rid of the old self and you put on the new self. The old David dies, now I'm working on the new David the rest of my life. That's the idea. And so you see in verse 25, you lay aside falsehood, start telling the truth. Verses 26 and 7, watch your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity when it comes to your anger. Verse 28, quit stealing stuff. Go get a job so that you can be generous to people. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your heart. So all of those are details. The main idea, though, is you become a new person. And Ephesians 4 is detailing that for us. Look over in Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. This is another passage that uses that same kind of figure and that same concept that's being taught. So you wouldn't read the letter to the Ephesians and then come away concluding that, okay, I guess to be a Christian, becoming a Christian means I just start going to church on Sundays. You wouldn't get that impression. No, it's a whole lifestyle. It's a whole overhaul of who I am. That's clearly what it's saying. And here again in Romans chapter 6, it's the same idea. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There it is again, that same idea. We're walking in newness of life. Baptism is the beginning of this new life. And Paul is reminding, and by the way, we use Romans 6 all the time to talk about baptism, and that's good. It's talking about baptism. But he's not convincing these people to be baptized. They've been baptized. It's like a lot of people in this room tonight. You've been baptized. I'm not trying to convince you to get baptized. You've already done that. But what this letter is doing, and the way we can use it tonight, is to say, don't forget, when we got baptized, that was the start of the new me. And so now I'm walking in newness of life. Not that there's like, one time, okay, I repent, I'm baptized, that's the only time I've ever repented. No, I continue to repent as I go on in my life. I continue to grow and figure out stuff that I shouldn't be doing, and I stop that, and I'm growing in all the stuff I should be doing. And so Romans 6 is describing that concept, this walking in newness of life. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't that the same concept? Out with the old, in with the new. I'm a whole new person. You don't read that and think, okay, being a Christian means pew warming. That's not what it's talking about here. It's a whole new person that's being born. Let's look at the third one now, please. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. It's the same idea, same wording, same phrasing, same figures here in Ephesians 4, Romans 6, and Colossians 3. So now we're in Colossians 3, and I'm looking in verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There again, same idea, right? Same kind of wording, this whole passage, just like Ephesians, just like Romans. It goes on and listing specific behaviors. Here's the bad stuff you get rid of. Here's the good stuff that you start doing. Okay, so somebody says, you know, I'm sorry if I'm mean. That's just the way I am. I've just always been that kind of, you know, I'm gruff. I know what I want. And I'm demanding. I've got to get it done kind of attitude. And so when people aren't doing their jobs, sometimes I let them know about that. And sometimes it gets a little rough. Just the way I am. Well, verse 8 says, now put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So if that's the kind of stuff you're talking about, you need to cut it out. You need to stop. The Bible says, put that all away. Become a new person. Or maybe you might say, as one guy told me one time, look, I'm a nice guy, but don't cross me. He said, you come at me, and I'm going to get you back. Worse, probably, than you got me. My dad was the same way. Well, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's what the Scripture said. Your job is not to be like your daddy. It's to be like Jesus Christ. Become a new person. How about Galatians chapter 2? This is Peter. He's called Cephas here. Look at Peter, Galatians chapter 2. Let's just think about this concept. Isn't this an example of what we're talking about? Galatians chapter 2 and the hard kind of changes that God demands of us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And he goes on from there. Now here's Peter, here's Cephas, and he's guilty of hypocrisy. Put yourself, though, in Peter's shoes. Couldn't Cephas have told Paul, look, Paul, you're a Jew, I'm a Jew. This is just how we are. You know, it's been like this for a long time. I was raised this way. My daddy, his daddy, his daddy, his daddy. 1,500 years, we had the law of Moses in effect. And so, can't you understand, Paul? This is just the way it is. And Paul, for his part, couldn't he understand? Paul was a Jew. Paul talked about how much he was a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. Paul could certainly sympathize with that point. He grew up revering all things Jewish. But in Galatians 2, we've got one Jew telling another Jew, look, brother, we got to change. This can't be the way it is anyway. I don't care how long it's been like this. I don't care how we were raised. Now we've got to change. Was it hard, do you suppose, for those Jews in the New Testament to change the way they'd done things for so many centuries? I can imagine only how hard it must have been. But Jesus demands hard changes. And God demands of Peter and Paul and you and me to make those hard decisions and to become a new person. Scripture clearly teaches that. In these three passages, we see an example in Galatians 2 and all through the rest of the New Testament. And that's our duty. Our obligation is to change. Let me talk about some other effects of this problem. I say other effects because the main problem is you're breaking God's law. I mean, that's bad enough right there. But as if that were not bad enough, there are some other offshoots of this problem that also come into play. When I'm unwilling to change, when I'm unwilling to become a new person because I just make that excuse, it's just the way I am, just leave me alone and deal with it. There are some other problems that also come from that, besides just breaking God's law. One of those is it's hypocrisy, and it just ruins my credibility. Look in Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2. You know, virtually none of us who have this kind of attitude are allowing that same attitude in other people. We don't want other people to act like that. For example, somebody robs you at gunpoint, you'll probably be upset at that. And as they're running away with your phone and your cash and everything, just imagine if they call back over their shoulder to you, well, I'm sorry, you know, that's just the way I am. I've always loved cash and hated working, so. Are you just going to say, well, if that's the case, I didn't realize that was the way it was, but go ahead. Here's the pin. No, we expect people to change. I don't care what, I don't care if you think that's the way. You need to change. This is wrong. I expect other people to change. What about me? It's easy to be hypocritical in this. I look at everybody else. It's easy to see your problems and all the things that need to happen with you. But with me, it's kind of a different story with me because I know all of my circumstances and I know why it's so hard for me and blah, blah, blah. I have all kinds of excuses for me. And so we see the hypocrisy there. I want other people to change and be better and improve themselves. You're not allowed to be who you are. I'm allowed to be who I am, though, because it's a little different for me. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's calling out their hypocrisy, isn't he? Drop down to verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Think about that last one there, verse 24. That idea that because of the way I'm acting, other people would blaspheme God. Other people would have a derogatory and a lesser view of God because of the way I'm acting. They look at me, supposedly a Christian. They say, that's what a Christian is? And it causes them to have a lower esteem for God. Oh, I don't need that kind of religion. It causes people to blaspheme. We lose credibility. This is hypocrisy. These are all offshoots of the same problem here. My unwillingness to change. There may be no quicker way to destroy my influence among other people than to expect them to change while I just keep excusing myself. It's just the way I am. Deal with it. Well, another offshoot of that problem, it allows spiritual laziness to continue. Look at the book of 2 Peter, please, chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, do you remember this list that we have over here, these virtues, whatever you call them, this list of behaviors that we're supposed to be working on? Look what it says here, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. I'm reading the New American Standard. Applying all diligence. You have the ESV, it says, make every effort. That's talking about energy there, right? It's talking about effort. This is, you got to get up and do this. You got to be working on these things. And then he lists those things, starting, just scan your eyes, verses 5, 6, and 7, all those good things you need to be working on. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So you're applying all the diligence, and these are qualities that are to be increasing in your life. It's not like, okay, I got brotherly love, I'm done with that. This all my life, I'm working on this, these are increasing. In verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So all those reminders there. Yes, He gives us the list. Here's the qualities, but notice those other phrases and words in there. Be diligent, make every effort. We're continually working on these things. Clearly, this involves energy. Clearly, this involves effort on our part. That's what the Apostle Peter was inspired to tell people. But I can wipe all of that away with this lazy phrase. Well, that's just how I am. In other words, I'm not going to work on it. You just have to accept this is the way I am. Brotherly love, never been good at that one. That's just the way I am. Faithfulness, can't work on it. Perseverance, not my thing. You know, this is just the way I am. Forget trying to change. Forget working out. Forget all the instructions we have in 2 Peter 1 and lots of other passages. Who cares? Let's just chalk it up to something. It's just the way I was raised. This is what I'm used to. This is what I prefer. This is how I was born. Or anything like that so that I can just do what comes easy and naturally to me. As wrong as it can be, isn't it? It's just flatly denying the instructions that we have here in God's holy text. My job is not to do what's easy to me. My job is to do God's will. It was not easy for Jesus to leave heaven and come live on earth, to die on a cross. But He did that. And aren't we glad? If for no other reason, I ought to be willing to put forth the effort for Him to try to pay in some small portion back to Jesus what He's done for me. Things that aren't easy. And so, don't use this excuse. It just allows spiritual laziness to continue. And thirdly, it implies that some sins are okay. Look in the Gospel of John, please, chapter 9. John chapter 9 records the story of Jesus healing this blind man. Look in John chapter 9, please. And let's use the Pharisees as an example here, because no other group smacks of elitism and the party spirit quite like the Pharisees over here. In John 9, just a great example of how terrible that their attitudes could be. You know, their attitude was pretty much, as long as you agree with us, you're okay. You know, we're Pharisees, and so that's just who we are. This is the way we do things. We know stuff you don't know, and as long as you're in our group, everything's going to be just fine. They're so unwilling to change the way that they think and the way that they do things that they would deny the most obvious of miracles. And that's what you have here in John chapter 9. I mean, here's a guy that's blind. Jesus heals him, now he can see. That's a pretty blatant miracle right there. But even in the face of that, notice their reaction. John 9 and verse 28, they bring the blind man to him. This is the Pharisees talking to the blind man. John 9, 28, they reviled him and said, "You are His disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. You know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man," or "we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now, this man is making some pretty good points, isn't he? I mean, he's talking some sense here. This all makes sense. But yet, look at the response to him, verse 34. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And so they put him out. Can you imagine? Look at that ugly pride. They're talking to this blind man like he knows nothing. And they're just oozing with pride. You know, we're the religious elite. We know things. You can't even dream of the stuff that we know. That's how smart we are. We're the experts in God's law. We know all of this stuff. Don't you dare tell us who to accept. We'll teach you if we have time. Is it possible for a member of a church of Christ to have that attitude? It is. And we better not do it, because we'll be in the same boat as these foolish Pharisees in John chapter 9. Most of the Pharisees had the attitude that being a Pharisee pretty much guaranteed that what they were doing was right. We're in the right group, and therefore, that's it. End of story. We're just always right. Is that the way we feel? We're in the right group. We know the right things. We know all these technical points of God's law. And so it really doesn't matter maybe if my personal behavior is kind of off-center a little bit. Doesn't matter if I have pride, if I'm a little materialistic. None of that really matters. I'm in the right group. This is who we are. This is the way we are. Maybe instead of "that's just how I am," it's "that's just how we are." It's a group think type of thing. And if someone dared to point out any flaw in me, what would I think? "Oh, don't worry about me. I'm fine. Don't worry. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Actually, I'm the one that could be teaching you. If you want to get down to it." Is that our attitude? Look over in 1 John, please. We're in the Gospel of John, but look in 1 John. If that's our attitude, we need a big dose of 1 John. Let's just read one verse over here, please. 1 John 3 and verse 7. "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Let that wording sink in there. The one who practices righteousness is right. Not the one who wears a label, not the one who sits in a certain pew or has something, some certain phrase on a sign out front. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. That's how God sees it. You know, if someone questions some sin in your life or questions some practice of the local church, how would you respond to that? Would you just brush it off, kind of like the Pharisees brushed that guy off back in the Gospel of John? If someone told you, for example, "You know, I'm afraid you're letting jealousy take hold in your heart. You know, I'm noticing you're kind of obsessed with what so-and-so has, and you're obsessively checking social media about this, and I'm just worried about you. It looks almost like you're becoming jealous here." How would you respond? Would you say, "Well, look, that's just the way I am. You don't need to worry about that, okay? You know, I go to church. I was baptized a few years ago. I'm there every Sunday. Don't worry about it. I'm fine. This is just the way it is." Really? Doesn't matter? That warning about jealousy in Galatians 5:20, just no big deal. Just forget about that. Is that the way we respond? Long as I'm baptized, long as I'm in a pew every week, is that what it is? Sounds a lot like the Pharisees, who would say, "Look, I'm a card-carrying Pharisee here. That's all you need to know. That's the end of the story. We're right, you're wrong. Nothing else to talk about." Or maybe if somebody were to ask you, "Why does this church do whatever? Fill in the blank. Why do you believe this? Why do you practice this?" What would you say? "Well, we've just always done it that way." Okay? I mean, why are you even asking that question? You know, I grew up in the church. If you'd have grown up in the church like I did, you'd know that. Let me put it to you this way. My great-grandpa used to have brother so-and-so, fill in the blank of a well-known preacher, over to supper all the time. And this is what brother so-and-so used to teach. And so, Trust me, I've been in this a long time. This is just the way things are. Is that the way we answer questions? Is that our standard of authority? Just what Brother So-and-so, wait, just get rid of the New Testament. Who needs that anymore? Let's get Brother So-and-so's articles. Just go by there. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? What's our standard of authority? And so let's be careful about this group thing. I'm a member of whatever. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. As good as that might be by itself. To be a member of a certain local church is what I'm talking about. That doesn't mean I'm saved. That might mean there's a mistake in fellowship, like 1 Corinthians 5. I need to look at my behavior, my beliefs. Am I going by the Bible? Am I doing what God wants me to do? How about this? Let's just be diligent to obey and to improve in every single area of our service to Christ. How about that? So whether it's an individual problem or a group attitude problem, let's avoid it. Well, am I guilty of what we're talking about tonight? Look in Romans chapter 12, please. Notice what he says here in verses 6 through 8. I think it's interesting to think about our uniqueness. We're all different. We understand that. Romans 12 and in verse 6 is one of those passages that gives a nod to that fact. Romans 12, 6 says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." And so it's saying each person here has some area or areas of strength. You know, here's something that you are especially good at, and you develop that, and you use that in God's service. But doesn't that passage also imply the opposite? You know, if there's some things over here and I'm particularly good at these particular things, doesn't that also imply the other things I'm not quite as good at as you might be? And so we're all just a little different in that way. I'm better at some things and not as good at some other things. And so it might be harder for me to fulfill a certain command because that's just not my strength. That's just not something that maybe comes as naturally to me. And so maybe I'm also prone to commit certain sins that the next guy is not as prone to commit. And all of that just goes to our unique circumstances and things like that. Each one of us is unique. And we all have our personal struggles for a variety of reasons. Maybe the culture in which we live. For example, Americans are probably going to be more prone to just focusing too much on material things just because we are so blessed. And that's just going to be something that we always need to be aware of. Maybe it's our particular family and the upbringing I have or circumstances in which I live. Maybe even some sort of genetics. You know, maybe I've just been born with a personality that's just hard charging. You know, I'm very assertive, and I was born that way to really be just super extroverted and let my ways be known and that sort of thing. And I need to work extra hard then to kind of rein that in and make sure I'm humble and submissive in all the right times. And then somebody else is the opposite. They're kind of timid. You know, they're just by nature, they're just shy, timid. And so the humility part and the submissive, that comes a lot more naturally. But maybe talking to somebody about the Bible, well, that's a lot more harder for them. See, so we're all just different. Some things we're just naturally good at. Some things are going to be a little bit harder for us. Now, what do we do with that? Those aren't excuses. That's just saying we all have different starting points on all these different things, right? That's what that's saying. And the Holy Spirit knew all of that when He inspired all the passages that we've read tonight. And yet He demands all of these things that we've been reading about. Let me illustrate with two examples here. And if you're not mad at me yet, this is the part where you get mad at me. Get your tomatoes ready. Let me just ask questions. Let's put it that way. I'll just ask a couple of questions. Why are fathers singled out in a couple of passages? Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Why fathers? Why are fathers, in both of those, why are fathers called out in those passages? I mean, that's good instruction for moms and dads, but in those two passages, it says fathers. Why is that? I don't know. Text doesn't say. Is it because males tend to have a quicker fuse with the kids? And they just need that special reminder? And so in both of those passages, it's specified, fathers, I want to make sure you're listening. Don't exasperate. Don't provoke to anger. Is that why? I don't know. Text doesn't say. What about gossip? We've got several passages that talk about gossip just in general for everybody. But we have three passages where women are specified. 1 Timothy 3:11, 1 Timothy 5:13, and Titus 2 and verse 3. Why is that? I don't know. The text doesn't say. Is there something about women that makes gossip especially tempting? I don't know. Maybe so. I just know that's what the verses say. But here's my point. Does it matter? It's wrong to do, right? It's wrong to be too hard on your kids, whether you're mom or dad. It's wrong to gossip, whether you're male or female. Does it matter? Can fathers make the excuse, or can women make the excuse for any of these sins by just saying, well, that's just how we are? Can fathers just say, you know, that's the way dads are. What can I say? We're just super hard on the kids, and sometimes they get provoked to anger. What can I say? Can women just say, well, that's the way we are. We like to get together, or we like to get on Facebook, or whatever, and we talk, and sometimes we gossip. What can I say? That's just the way we are. If anything, the Bible is saying, no, especially you need these warnings. Here's a few verses especially to you. None of us in any group, whatever example we would put up there, none of us in any group can ever make this excuse. That's just the way we are. We need to get rid of that excuse and become new people. Try some self-examination here. Start thinking, you know, I can't do this part for you. We're at the part of the sermon now where I'm asking you to just think about your, I don't know what your problems are. God knows all your problems and you're aware of at least some of them. Only you can do this next part. Try some self-examination here. Are there some things, think this to yourself, are there some things that I tend to excuse about myself for some reason? Do I just give myself a pass and say, well, I've always been this way, this is just the way it is? Are there some things like that in your life? Let me just stomp around in the dark and see if I step on any toes. Clicks. Look in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says, for if a man goes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? You know, he's warning here about this sort of thing, that maybe a congregation might start divided. Here's the people that have more stuff. Here's the people that don't have the same kind of wealth. Yesterday, one of our sermons, the whole first half of the sermon, remember Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Obviously, that's a clear instruction in the Bible, to be kind, to love one another. 2 Peter 1, we talked about brotherly love. In Paul's letters, he's constantly urging people to try to get along and come together and be harmonious. Four times he uses that phrase, greet one another with a holy kiss. So that instruction is all through the New Testament. And God understands some people are more shy than other people, and this is just naturally harder and all that sort of stuff. But we can't use that excuse. That's just how I am. I'm just not nice to people. We need to just replace that with a better thought. I have to work harder at this. We've preached this point up at Benchley for years. When I first went to Benchley years ago, there's two of us, Jess Jenkins and myself, that have, we also lived next door to each other, preached together. And neither one of us wanted it to become a clique thing at Benchley. Here's all the people that like his preaching, here's all the people that like his preaching. That sort of thing can happen in a congregation. We've been very upfront to try to avoid all of that. Or any kind of thing. In a college town, we don't have as many students as Twin City, but here's the college students, here's the older people, you know. Or in James chapter 2, here's the haves, here's the have-nots. If I were preaching this sermon in the first century, here's the Jews on one. Can you imagine the pews? Here's the Jews sitting over here, here's the Gentiles, and they don't mix, they don't get along. Whatever the clique might be, is this the way you are? You say, I just give myself a pass. I'm not trying to fix it, just the way it is. What about materialism? Is this your problem? We have so many blessings in this country. We're so prosperous. And maybe you say, well, I love it. You know, I love me a good smartphone. I love a good gadget. I love a new car. I love clothes. I love hunting rifle, whatever it is. It's just how I am. I just enjoy that stuff. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Luke 12 and verse 15. What about laziness? Is that your problem? Just in general, just lazy. Spouses are left unloved. Children are left undisciplined. Bibles are left unread. Jobs are left undone. You might say, well, you know, I just like to relax. Runs in my family. We're all good relaxers. That's fine to a point, but some stuff needs to get done. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, James 2:24. I don't know what you're guilty of. Like I said, I'm stomping around in the dark, trying to step on our toes. Here's the main thing I want you to remember. God loves you. He wants you to change. He wants you to be the best version of you, according to His will, that you can possibly be. And in order to do that, we need to stop thinking and saying, that's just how I am. And we need to start saying, I now live for Christ. That's my job. If we can help you tonight to be baptized into Christ, to start that walk in newness of life, if you've done that and fallen away, we encourage you to come back. If we can help you in any spiritual way, please.